Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on our Old Testament reading from Genesis 37, but first we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us, through which your Holy Spirit comes to us and is at work among us. We pray today that you would strengthen our faith in your Son and our love for one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. My brothers and I enjoyed a level of rivalry growing up. I remember playing against one of them in an under-17 cricket carnival and being absolutely convinced that I had him out LBW, but the umpire unfortunately wasn't so sure. My brothers and I used to argue a bit. We used to fight occasionally, but it never resulted in one of us being thrown into a pit and sold into slavery, although we did think about it once or twice. What we have in today's reading is a fairly extreme example of what we might call sibling rivalry or family dysfunction. What we have in today's reading is the very beginning of the Joseph story, a story that will now take up the rest of the book of Genesis, 13 chapters worth. What we have today is a story that would be almost comical if it weren't so tragic, and of course if it weren't so true. For Christians, this isn't just a good story or a bad story, but this is a true story. And this is a true story that becomes part of the story of Jesus and therefore part of our story as well. So this morning I want to just take a quick look at the characters in the story, the conflict, and then the coming attraction towards the end. First, the characters. There are a lot of names mentioned, as there are often in these Old Testament stories, and sometimes those names can get confusing and can throw us off a little bit. So just to describe to you a few of these people mentioned today. They all have a specific role, an important role in the history of Israel, and especially in the life of Joseph. There's his father, Jacob, later called Israel. There's Jacob's wives, of which there are four, and his sons, of which there are 12. We don't have time to go into all that today. But it's worth noting that these issues of rivalry and favoritism were there long before Joseph was there. This is part of his family story, part of his history. There are also some minor characters who play important roles. The man wandering in the fields near Shechem, who helps Joseph locate his brothers. Interesting. There's Reuben, the eldest, who convinces the others not to kill Joseph. We're told in the hope that he might later rescue him, return him to his father. There's Judah, who hatches the plan to sell Joseph to these passing Ishmaelites so that at least we can somehow profit from him. Each person plays their part. Their individual roles seem small, but each one interestingly creates a shift in the trajectory of the story and therefore in the trajectory of Joseph's life. They are a good reminder to us not to underestimate the importance of a small act of kindness or a timely word spoken in the service of God's greater plan. Now, the lead role, of course, today is that of Joseph. Verse 2 says, "This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks," and on it goes. Now, it's interesting because the family line, the word for the family line is the same word for generations or genealogy that we often get in the Bible. And so when you hear that word, what you expect to hear next is a long list of who begot who. You remember those in the Bible? That's what that word indicates, that we're about to hear a list of names, who begot who, what does this family line look like? But we don't. What we hear is one name, Joseph, a young man of 17. Almost as if to say that this family line, these generations are now funneling into one person. Almost to say that this big, big family's future is somehow going to hinge on this one person. Interesting. Secondly, the conflict. Now, every family has conflict. You may think yours has a little more or a little less than some, and you may be right. But every family has it to some degree. The unique conflict in Joseph's story in today's reading centers around his father's favoritism of him and the brother's jealousy that results. Now, parents know that they're not supposed to have favorites. It's in the manual, right? But that doesn't mean it doesn't even inadvertently happen at times. Talk about someone being, you know, mummy's boy or daddy's girl, or the role of the eldest son, you know, or the high-achieving daughter, whatever it might be. I think it probably happens more than we might like to think it happens. And of course, children have a heightened awareness of it, especially if they're the ones missing out on their parents' affection in one way or another. In Jacob's case, it seems more overt when he gives his son this ornate robe. The reference is probably to either a spotted or a striped garment with different colours in it. Probably not quite the Technicolor dream coat of the Andrew Lloyd Webber musicals, but something a bit colourful, something a bit different. The important thing is not so much exactly how it looks, but what it represents. Because it represents his father's love and his father's favour. Now, if you think about this family situation, there's probably already a fair bit of tension among these stepbrothers. And this gift seems just to elevate it to another level, to heighten that tension. This is what we read. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Could not speak a kind word to him. From that point, it elevates, it escalates, right? You get the assignment given to Joseph, go check up on your brothers. You get the ridicule from the brothers. Here comes that dreamer, right? And then you get the plot, the plan they make to kill him. You get this voice or two of reason, which kind of throw the plan at least a little bit off track. And eventually he's sold into slavery. Now, it might seem like an extreme example, but notice it begins on a small scale. It begins at the end of the commandments and works its way back. Begins with coveting and works its way back. Begins with a bit of bad blood and competing interests and disproportionate shows of affection and them not being able to speak a kind word about their brother. The next time we find it hard to speak a kind word about someone, we should stop and pray and try again, lest we find ourselves eventually in Joseph's brother's shoes. Every family has its conflict, and no family conflict is ever straightforward, but every character and person within every family also has a role to play, for better or worse, either to advance the conflict or to shift its trajectory, either to add to the division or to add to the voice of reason, either to work increasingly at that painful division or to work towards peace. Now, we're all capable of both, all of us, which is why prayer and patience and persistence are so important. Thankfully, if you follow the trajectory of Joseph's story, it does have a happy ending. You just have to wait 13 or more chapters to get it. Joseph goes off to slavery in Egypt. He finds himself working in Potiphar's house. He works his way up through the ranks. He becomes like a minister for the economy and the welfare system and almost everything of Egypt. Becomes a very powerful person. In this time of famine, his brothers go to Egypt in search of help, and Joseph is in this very interesting place of deciding his brother's fate and his family's fate. And the best summary we get is Genesis 50, verse 20, where it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The coming attraction. The coming attraction in this narrative is partly to do with the salvation of Joseph's family. But it's not only to do with the salvation of Joseph's family. It's also to do with the salvation of every family. One commentator puts it this way: Joseph's role as the source of life for his brothers begs for a Christological interpretation. In other words, Jesus' fingerprints are all over this story. And one of you pointed that out to me during the week, just how strongly the story of Jesus Christ is here in this story. The beloved Son sent into the hostile world. The jealous brothers who can't really find any fault in him but are jealous of him nonetheless. Who hatch this plan to get rid of him, including stripping his garment, discarding him into the pit, into the grave, the place of the dead, selling him into slavery, trying to get rid of him at all costs, but they can't, because he can't be held down. And wherever he goes, he rises up again through the ranks, only to receive more honor and majesty and power and glory than he ever had before. So you hear, it's not just Joseph's story, it's Jesus' story. To become the savior of his family, in fact, the savior of every family. There's even more parallels than that. That's just the ones we have time for today. But it's there at every moment. The story of Christ. Friends, the point I want to leave you with today is this. Your family and your family situation is unique. And I don't pretend to know all its ins and outs. But it's not that unique. Every family has conflict. Every family has difficulty. And every person within every family has conflict and difficulty too. And that's because of the reality of sin in our world. But what God has done with that sin is to funnel it into his Son, Jesus Christ, and onto his cross. And on the cross, we see Jesus bearing the weight of human conflict and sin, only to become the savior, not just of his family, but every family and the family of God. And what he does then is to clothe us with his grace and his purity in our baptism, so that we can walk around knowing that we are loved by our Heavenly Father. You are not your family's savior. You can't be. You can be their voice of reason, you can be their prayerful presence, you can be a peacemaker within their ranks, but you are not and you cannot be their savior, nor can you be your own. That role is taken. That role is his. And so thank God it doesn't all hinge on you or me, but it hinges on him. And so the peace of God which passes understanding, guard your hearts and minds in that truth. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph, which is also the story of Christ, which is also the story of each one of us. We thank you that through Jesus we see the salvation of our own family and the salvation of the world. We pray that you would help us to rely more and more, to trust in him, on you, and to live out that trust through love within our families and within our communities and within our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.